Father, we are grateful for the words of grace that we find in your word, and it's not just in one place, but it's all throughout Scripture. And so, Lord, our hearts are drawn towards you once again. We ask that you would diminish the love for the world that still remains in us. And Lord, if there are any who are not yet believers in Christ, we ask that you would change them, Lord. Give them hearts of flesh, hearts that are humble, hearts that know the love of God. Oh Lord God, for us that are believers, we are glad to be here to increase in the knowledge and love of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open the word for us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we're opening on a communion Sunday to Philippians chapter 3. So please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. It was on Paul's second missionary journey that he went through Philippi, and you'll remember the diversity that he encountered there. He went to the riverside where Lydia, the seller of purple, indicating that she was wealthy, a businesswoman who was wealthy. She was there praying, and he led her to the Lord. And then as he's going through Philippi, as Paul is going through Philippi, he encounters a demon-possessed girl who brings in money for her masters, but she herself is demon-possessed and in bondage. And so as she cries out that they are servants of the living God, Paul rebukes the demon and it comes out. And these guys lose their source of income. Remember the love of money from this morning. And because of their love for money, they have Paul and those with him thrown into jail. And there in the jail, you might remember, it's midnight and they're singing to the Lord. And then the earthquake. And then the Philippian jailer's encounter with the fear of the Lord, in which he was able to see the sinfulness of sin and the malevolence of the devil. And he was able to see the holiness of God and to learn of the goodness of God. That all happens in Philippi. And then years later, Paul, thinking of this church that he loved dearly, the first church in Europe, he writes to them. And we're looking at one little section of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's so jam-packed with theology that we've taken many sermons to go over this section of four verses. So here we are again, Philippians 3, 8 through 11. And Philippians is one of those books. It's an epistle of Paul that is full of theology, like all of Paul's epistles are. We've been spending a lot of time lately with the narrative or the story in Acts, that it's a nice change of pace to look deeply at this one little section of Scripture, Philippians 3, 8 to 11. So this is Paul remembering Lydia and remembering the girl who was demon-possessed and remembering the Philippian jailer and his family and remembering those in Philippi. And he writes to them, and this is what he writes in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." It's almost as though Paul took this big, deep breath, and this is what came out. It's one long sentence, and it's jam-packed with theology that is practical, theology that is applicable in everyday living, a theology that remembers his chains, a theology that remembers suffering, but a theology that also says that there is something greater than this world. We may suffer in this world, but there is something greater to come. So in October, we were looking at this passage, and our focus was on the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at that this morning. Growing in depth of our knowledge of Christ causes us to grow in love for Christ. And as our love for Christ increases, the love for other things, the love for the world, is expelled. It's pushed out. That was in October, Philippians 3:8. Then in November, our focus was Philippians 3:9. And there we focused on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Not my own righteousness, as though I could keep the law. But even as good as I was at keeping the law, I could never attain. I needed righteousness from another. Justification comes by faith in Christ alone. It's His righteousness that is mine. And then in January, it was a focus on Philippians 3:10. The power of His resurrection. And so Paul is remembering the resurrection of Christ. Something that he had doubted until he came face to face with the risen Christ. And that was part of our study in Acts. So we know about Philippi, we know about Paul, and we're continuing to learn theology, doctrine. We're learning about Christ and growing in depth of knowledge about Him, and it increases our love. This evening, we're in the same verse, Philippians 3:10, but we're focusing at another phrase. It's the next phrase, which says, the fellowship of His suffering. So if you look at Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then it says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Suffering and death. And it seems strange when you look at this to note that the fellowship of sufferings and being conformed to His death comes after the power of His resurrection. There's an explanation for that. It seems like a reversal of order to have resurrection first, then suffering and death. But the explanation for this seeming reversal is that Christians who start out following the Lord along that narrow path, our first experience with Christ must be the power of His resurrection. If we are dead, we can do nothing. So you remember Gavin's illustration from last week. The dog is brought into his clinic, his vet clinic, and it's DOA, dead on arrival. It doesn't respond to good boy, which automatically makes any dog wag their tail, it seems. But not this dog. It's dead. You can pet it, and it won't respond. You can hug it, it won't respond. You can speak to it, and it won't respond because it is dead. It's a dead dog. In the case of a person who is dead in sin, Ephesians 2:10, there is no response to spiritual stimulus unless and until we are made alive in Christ. That's the idea. Resurrection first. Or as Sproul always says, regeneration first. So Ephesians 2:1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God made us alive in Christ. And because of that, we encounter the power of the resurrection. Then and only then can we begin this path of Christ's likeness. We are made to be like Him, even experiencing His suffering. The power and companionship of the risen Christ is with us as we walk the path of suffering. So we're risen first, and then we suffer. That's the Christian life. Looking back over the book of Acts, we looked at this morning, but we'll look at it again. Here's Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He's a persecutor of Christians. He is dead in his sins. But by the power of Jesus Christ, he's made alive. And then the tables turn. He is persecuted himself. A persecutor becomes persecuted. He's no longer Saul of Tarsus. He's a regenerated man. He is alive in Christ. He's now an apostle, the Apostle Paul. At times he is imprisoned, even in Philippi. At times beaten and left for dead. That's more of what happened to him on his missionary journeys. Yet Paul was always looking beyond the pain, beyond the bondage of his chains, to the great freedom that he had in Christ. It was as if he was saying, it doesn't matter what I suffer in this world, I have Christ. So that's the Apostle Paul. But on a larger scale, not just individually for Paul, but also to the church, the true church. All of us who have been granted these riches in Christ Jesus, these thoughts of freedom from sin and the riches in Christ, this is what gives the apostle great joy. Even when the outward circumstances should dictate grief. He writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether I live or die, as long as Christ is magnified." Paul had this ability to communicate to us that we need to rise above the circumstances of everyday life. It's not that Paul became a Christian and everything was great. In fact, he might even say it was much better in physical terms before I became a Christian. I was somebody in the eyes of the Jews. In the eyes of society, I was highly esteemed. But now I count that all rubbish for the sake of Christ. And he rises above the things of this earth, and Christ is magnified in him. So the letter that he writes to Philippi, to the Philippians, it's a letter, it's a little letter, it's not very long, but it's absolutely full of joy. He contemplates the advance of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, striving and suffering for Christ. So why does Philippians 3:10 mention death and death after resurrection? Why does resurrection come first, then the suffering and death? Because first we are made alive. Because regeneration is first. The order is not mixed up. Look at it again, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That's first. "Then the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Resurrection to new life in Christ, a life of suffering. Raised in Christ is a life of suffering and eventually death. And then the final resurrection. This is not the first time that Paul considers this idea of suffering as Christ suffered in this epistle. In Philippians 1:29 it says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's almost the opening of his letter. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, Lydia, to believe in him, Philippian jailer, to believe in him, formerly demon-possessed girl, but also to suffer for his sake." That's what Paul brings up in a letter that's full of joy. He brings up suffering. But he's not the only one to do that. Jesus' own words recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Listen to this. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." Blessed are you. See that sticker, bumper sticker on a lot of cars these days, blessed or blessed. And maybe some people actually do know what it means. For some people, blessed means I have a nice car. For some people, blessed means I love my family. I have a good job. It is those things, but ultimately it has to point us to the giver of all good gifts, blessed by God, and that we humbly bow before him, realizing that we do not deserve any good gift that we receive, but it is of his kindness that we have received them. We are blessed. And it's not just putting that sticker on when you have a nice car or a good job, but it's understanding that you are blessed when you are reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when people say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's what we saw this morning, wasn't it? When that riot in Ephesus, they didn't even know why they were there, but they were chanting with all their might, with one heart, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it was the town clerk, the city clerk, who had to come in and restore order by saying, "Look, they haven't robbed the temple. Look, they haven't done these things. They were falsely accused and they wanted to put them to death. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." There's that lifting up of our heads to heaven once again. You know, too often our shoulders are hunched over and we look at the earth. Not necessarily that you really do that, but figuratively. We hunch our shoulders like we're carrying a heavy burden and all we see is earth, figuratively. So what does Christ do in His Sermon on the Mount? He points us to heaven. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Peter also writes about suffering in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, I'm a Christian. You know, these things shouldn't happen to good people. Peter says, don't think it strange when a fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, again, our eyes are lifted to heaven, something beyond this life. That's what's going to happen tonight when we take the Lord's Supper. Our eyes are lifted up to heaven to see the eternal Christ. Our own flesh and blood sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, pleading our case. That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And then Paul again in 2 Timothy 3:12, you know, if he didn't make it plain enough already, he says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There is a certainty to suffering in the life of a Christian. Not to the same extent for every single Christian, but there is an amount of suffering for each of us. And we need to see this as not only a part of the Christian life, but also a benefit. Not just a part of the Christian life, something that we have to get through, but a benefit of the Christian life. So this evening, we're going to look at a definition. We're going to start with the definition of suffering, and then we have two short points before we come to the communion table. The definition of suffering, then, is to experience or be subjected to something unpleasant. Something unpleasant. But it's really an incomplete explanation. We have to consider the reason for the suffering. And what Paul and Peter and Christ are talking about is suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering as Christ suffered. Not suffering due to our foolishness or our disobedience. For example, you know, I disobeyed and so I was grounded and now I'm suffering at home instead of going out with my friends. That's chastening. That's discipline, and that has blessings too, and that's done out of love as well. But we've considered that before, and we'll consider it again in the future. Right now, we're looking at suffering that is in direct relation to obedience. Suffering for following Christ. We suffer because we are obedient. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we will be imprisoned or violently mocked. There's not going to be a riotous mob of 25,000 people gathered wanting our necks. I suppose it's possible. But suffering can also mean less conveniences. It could mean less worldly pleasures. It may mean that in our considering others above ourselves, which is a biblical principle, considering others above ourselves, we may have less me time. Maybe we won't get to eat out that many times this week, but instead we're going to spend our time, our money, our talents for the cause of Christ. Setting aside conveniences or setting aside pleasures for the sake of Christ. These are aspects of and part of the scope of Christian suffering. And there are many ways that we suffer. This is suffering for obedience to Christ, for the sake of others, for righteousness' sake, which to the believer is a privilege and a benefit. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, puts it beautifully. He relates it to Christ. He says in 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, he says, "When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And again, Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." The definition then of suffering that is a benefit for the believer is suffering due to obedience or suffering due to Christ-likeness. And we're told that if men persecuted Christ and were to be like Christ, then we're going to suffer persecution. That's the definition of suffering that we're dealing with. And here are 2 points this evening. Number one, suffering is part of the Christian life. And then secondly, suffering is a benefit of the Christian life. So it's part of the Christian life, and then it's a benefit of the Christian life. Number one, suffering is part of the Christian life. Don't let it surprise you. We've already looked at all of those passages that warn the Christian to expect suffering. So be ready. How do you be ready? Well, express your readiness in prayer. You know, sometimes we read these Puritan prayers and we don't relate well to them. Other times we do. Sometimes they nail it right on the head. But I think some of those prayers express readiness for things that they face that we don't. And I think that's important for us. If we're looking at suffering as part of the Christian life, then express that readiness in prayer. "Lord, prepare me for the difficulties that will come my way. Lord, I will be tempted to lose patience. Lord, I will be tempted to anger. Lord, I will be tempted to..." And what you can put in whatever your sins are that come upon you, but express that readiness in prayer. Another way to be ready is in our Bible reading. Take notice of the way that Bible characters have suffered. So Jesus says, you know, they persecuted the prophets. You're going to be persecuted. We've been looking at Acts and seeing all these, not just Paul, not just Peter, not just the apostles, but others that suffered great persecution. Note their suffering. In your fellowship, another way to be ready, in your fellowship with other believers, see areas in which they may be suffering for Christ's likeness and aid one another in our difficulties. Aid one another so that we can persevere. suffering will come to the Christian, and so we are to be prepared. Also, because suffering is part of the Christian life, don't let that suffering turn you away from the Savior. Readiness is one help to perseverance, to standing fast. And there are some awful things that have happened to Christians over the years in which they stood firm, and they're admirable. It is beneficial to read biographies about those who have suffered great persecution and persevered. By the grace of God, they persevered. And we also need to be warned in the parable of the sower, be warned by the suffering of the seed, that sprout that came up on rocky soil. What happened when the suffering came? What happened when the persecution came? It withered away because it had no root. The implication is that we have to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Rooted and grounded in the Word. Don't let suffering drive us away from the Savior. Don't be like chaff that the wind drives away, but be secure and nourished. Let your roots go down deep into the springs of living water. So, Christian, how deep are your roots? Are we strong trees growing by the rivers of water? When you first plant a tree, the roots don't go very deep. And so, yes, there are times when new believers are going to struggle more than you think they should. But understanding that they're new believers helps you understand that their roots still need to grow, and you can help them grow. If you are a strong tree growing by the river and your fruit is coming forth in its season, then be helpful to those around you whose roots are still growing. But do not be that tumbleweed blowing across the road. Do not be that lifeless sprout that is destroyed when any hint of persecution comes. If you are a weak Christian, that's a loaded statement, right? If you are a weak Christian, and I think most of us, in reality, we know where we stand. And we're not as humble as we should be. We're not as strong as we should be. And yet, we do know that in our church, there are those who are strong. So weak Christians, sit at the feet of those who are strong. Learn from them. Learn to grow those deep roots and have that growing faith. Because there are times when we will be injured, but not cast down. We will be hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We will be perplexed, but not in despair. We will be persecuted, but not forsaken. We will be struck down, but not destroyed. That's the kind of strength that we need to endure. That's why Paul wrote his letters to the different churches. That's why he wrote to Philippi, so that they would stand strong. That's why he wrote to Corinth, that they would stand strong. If you don't yet have a New Year's resolution, I know it's a month late, but maybe you need to make new ones because you already blew it on the other ones. But here it is: resolve to be a stronger Christian with deep roots, enduring suffering by feeding on the Word of God, so that all glory may go to Him, and that I may be a source of strength and blessing for others as they face suffering. It's a tall order. And yet this is what we are to be as believers. Even if you are a newer Christian and you think that you're the newest one around, all of us have different struggles at different times, and we need the support of each other. Resolved to be a stronger Christian with deep roots. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Don't let it catch you by surprise, and don't let it turn you away from the Savior. Next point, suffering is not just part of the Christian life. Point number two, suffering is a benefit of the Christian life. We're looking at suffering as a result of Christ-likeness, not as chastisement or discipline, but as a result of Christ-likeness. If we're ready when that suffering comes, the benefit we will see is that our strength, that His strength, is made perfect in our weakness. That His strength is made perfect in our weakness. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's our life's goal. To glorify God. When we are weak, our accomplishments are clearly seen to be attributed to God. All glory goes to God. Our victories point to Christ and not to self. We fulfill our purpose when we suffer for the sake of Christ. He gives us strength, and He does it by His grace. It is grace on which we stand. In 2 Corinthians 12, this is Paul's letter to Corinth. Remember, he's writing these letters to encourage the church, to teach them doctrine, to cause them to grow. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this: "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Infirmities, that's our health. In reproaches, that's the hatred of the world. In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's that call to worship we had this evening. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your head. Do not forget the humble. Lord, we need your strength, not our strength. And this is what Jesus does for those suffering. Letter A, Jesus pronounces those who suffer blessed. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount. The Maker of heaven and earth gives you a blessing. Isn't that what you desire? Isn't that your greatest desire, to be blessed by God? Letter B, God promises great consolation. So God pronounces a blessing on us. Letter A, and letter B, God promises great consolation. Consolation being the comfort that we need. And again, read biographies of Christians who have suffered much, and you will read that they found great comfort, great consolation in time of suffering. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Did you notice how many times he said comfort? And what is he communicating here? Paul, be a little more clear on this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." When you see someone else comforted, it is for your consolation. Verse 7, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." And that is a beautiful letter to receive to you from the Holy Spirit. Comfort, 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 consolation, consolation, consolation. This is the lifting up of our heads. So letter A was this blessing pronounced on us by God. Letter B, a promise of great consolation. And letter C, this is what Christ does for those who are suffering, blessing from God, consolation. Let her see the suffering of Christ is better than great riches of this world. I don't remember who I was talking to, but something about, you know, you hear of all these people that win a lot of money, you know, $1 million, or what was the lottery? It was, you know, $150 million, some crazy number. And the conversation usually goes to something like, yeah, you hear that they ruin their lives because of that. You know, you don't want to win that because it's going to ruin your life. And what we're really thinking is, well, at least give me a shot at it. You know? The suffering of Christ is better than great riches of this world. What? It takes faith to believe that. Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter meant nobility, riches, a life of ease. But by faith, Moses believed that suffering with Christ is better than the great riches of this world. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Christ, he's in the Old Testament. With eyes of faith, he sees Christ, and he sees the suffering of Christ, and he esteems the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And we all know about the treasures of Egypt because the pyramids have been looted, and you can look at all of the treasures. Moses saw all of that, and it could have been his. But instead of choosing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose to suffer reproach with the people of God because he saw the sufferings of Christ greater than the passing pleasures of sin. For he looked to the reward. Oh, people of God, that we would have eyes that look to the reward that is greater than anything that this world has to offer. As we are raised with Christ, we suffer with him. Resurrection, then suffering. May we have a declining hope in the pleasures and comforts that this world offers, and an increasing hope because we have been raised with Christ. An increasing hope in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. A declining hope in the pleasures and comforts of this world, and an increasing hope as our eyes are lifted up to the heavens to see the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is a certainty in this life that as a Christian you will suffer. Let us be ready so that we're not surprised, maybe turned away from our Savior. And also let us, with eyes of faith, through the help of the stalwart Christians around us, the healthy, strong Christians around us, let us see suffering as a benefit, a blessing of the Christian life, which is far greater than the riches of this world. Believer, God has given us the communion table, the bread and the wine, to lift our eyes up to heaven, to see that, yes, in this world there is suffering, but because of the suffering of Christ, there is something that we have greater, that is greater, and it's eternal life. God looks at us tonight as those who are alive in Christ, and he wants to assure us of our standing despite the sufferings and the struggles. Did you have a difficult week? Then this is the place to be. Do you have a difficult week ahead? Then this is the place to be. Partake of the elements that God has given to his people, to his church. In his grace, he's given us the Lord's Supper to remind us of what true life is, what it means to have life in him. And right now, people of God, he invites us to eat the bread and drink the cup and to remember what was done for our benefit, for our life. So let's come to the communion table, shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that you've told us these things that so that suffering doesn't catch us by surprise, but we read it again and again and again, and we're warned that the day will come. Oh Lord, cause us to stand strong. Keep us in your grace. Comfort us, oh God. Comfort those who are suffering now. Oh Lord God, thank you for the table that is set before us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.